at James chapter 5, and the last couple of weeks have been about prayer. The first one was, if you are in trouble, let them pray, and Tony spoke about that. And then last week was, if you're happy, sing songs of praise. So again, it's going to God in all circumstances. And you can put up that first slide, thanks. And so the passage of scripture this morning that I'm going to speak on is James 5, 14 to 16. There we go. So you can follow it if you want to. I'm going to read it now. So it's James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So, you can go to the next slide, thanks. So, I'm going to do a bit of teaching on prayer and healing, and healing in particular, actually. And it's going to be more teaching. I'm going to cover quite a few scriptures. I'm not going to read them all out. If you've got a pen and paper here, I encourage you to take this down and actually read them when you get home. They are really powerful. And this morning I was reading them all again and suddenly got quite a good picture in terms of healing. And the scripture I put up there is from Isaiah. So it says, are any of you sick? And what comes to mind is the scripture from Isaiah. Sorry, I smiled because my wife's here. And we had a cat who was at the vet this morning. And Doreen, I didn't know if you were going to make it. So hello. Hello, love. I thought, gee whiz, that looks like my wife there. Okay, great. Okay. So where was I? Okay, healing. Okay, any of you sick? And the scripture comes to mind is the one from Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. And I'm only taking a portion of it here. It says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and by his wounds we are healed. And that word healed there actually means complete. And so complete in many ways, and not just physically complete. In fact, in the letter of Peter, so in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, so if you're taking it down, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, Peter refers to the same scripture about how we have spiritual healing. In other words, how we actually have salvation. And then in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, that's a picture of, let me actually read it for you. It's a great, great scripture. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. And it says this, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So there the same scripture is talking about physical healing and release from demonic oppression. And so Jesus came to save us fully, to redeem us from all the curse that happened in the garden. And that is the intention of Jesus. So when we say, is anyone sick here? It's not just a physical sickness. It could be an emotional sickness. In fact, often you find that emotional sicknesses are actually more debilitating than a physical sickness even. So it's Jesus came to heal us completely. Great. If you go to the next slide, thanks. So these are the main points that I want to cover this morning. Yeah, haha, oh, you're right, I can look there, thank you. I have to tip my glasses a little bit, these are reading glasses. Okay, so the role of faith. And in the New Testament, you see that the role of faith is emphasized a lot in the process of healing. And I want to take you through three points. The first one is that the person being healed had faith. And that's the picture. One second, I've lost my spot here. I jumped here, there we go. Okay, in Luke 8, verse 48, you can go to it. But that's the story of Jesus walking through the streets and the lady with the issue of blood for many years. And she had been to physicians and she couldn't be healed. And she went to Jesus and she touched Jesus. And the story is that power flowed out of Jesus and he felt that. And he stopped and he looked around and he looked at her. No, she actually came forward. She actually kind of confessed, I touched you. I think she was like, oh my gosh, this is what I've done. And he looked at her and he said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. And so there it was the faith of the person actually being healed. And she reached out to Jesus. So faith is an ingredient. It can be the faith of the person being healed. Or sometimes it's the faith of other people. And there's that story in Mark 2, verse 5, where Jesus was in a building enclosed. He was being pressed in by people all around him. And four friends brought the paralyzed friend who couldn't walk. And we know the story. But they carried him up, they dug through the roof, and they dropped him down. And the words there are, Jesus looked at the man coming down. He saw the faith of the friends. And he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And he healed the man. So there's faith again in the process. At that stage, it wasn't the faith of the guy who got healed. It was the faith of the friends. Okay, so you can see that faith is part of the process. One of the key things here, though, is that it's not faith for the sake of faith. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in that God can heal through Jesus Christ. And that's really, really key. And when Rob was doing the breaking of the bread here, he said, and I'm trying to remember your words, Rob, but you said, like aggressively or assertively, I think it was, assertively sort of believe what you believe. And that, to a large extent, is what faith is. We can stir up our own faith. We read the scripture, and we get faith. If we think of what we believe, and we say, I choose to believe that actually true, even if it doesn't look like it around me, that is us stirring up our own faith as well. So if we know that faith is part of the healing process, we can have a part in stirring up that faith. Not being fluffy and shouting or doing something or whatever, but we can say, I know what I know in my God. I think of friends of ours at North Hills Church, Scott and Yvette. And Scott had been ill for, I think, well over a year, probably 18 months or something, really needed an operation. And they were in and out of hospital, and Yvette was just amazing. She says, I need you to, won't you all pray for Scott? And we carry on praying, and she says, and whatever happens, God is God. So I've got faith. I know God can heal. But you know, whatever happens, God is God. And I'm going to be rock solid on my faith. And that's just, and to be honest, and Scott, not even a month ago, died. But even in that whole process, there were incredible miracles that were happening. I'm kind of going way off notes, but there were incredible miracles that were happening, that beds were opened in the hospital and all these sorts of things. And Yvette stuck to this, I know that my God is God. And in this whole process, she's actually built her own incredible strength in her relationship with God. And even now in a tough morning time, she's just really connected in with God. Okay, that wasn't part of the thing. But we can have a part in playing in building up our own faith through reading the Word and through being conscious, being assertive of what we believe in God. Okay, so faith is an ingredient. And the last point on the faith one is that we can't force God's hand to heal. We can have an incredible amount of faith, but God is still sovereign in what he chooses to do. But he calls us to pray for healing. And I'll talk a bit more on that later as well. The next point is sin and sickness. And so the passage we read says that let them, the sick person, call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so the question is sin the cause of sickness? And the answer is that at the time of the curse in the garden, at the time of the fall of man, sin and sickness and death entered into the world. At that point, it did. And it was at that point that sin is a cause of all sickness. And that is the case. We live in a fallen world, a messed up world, to be very honest. And there are also times when our particular sin can cause sickness in our lives as well. And there's very obvious things, like if you actually you're misbehaving or whatever, you can draw disease to yourself. There's a whole lot of things where you can do it. And even the Israelites, when God gave them the Ten Commandments and all those laws, a lot of it was actually around the correct way of living so that you can actually keep yourself a whole lot healthier. And there's a chap, I can't think of what his name is now, he wrote a book called The Maker's Diet. And he was dying of Crohn's disease, which is basically your stomach, I think, can't absorb anything, and he was wasting away. And he really felt God say to him, go back to what I told my people, how I told them to live, and he actually did that. And he recovered absolutely miraculously. And so I'm not saying you give up that bacon for breakfast or anything, but there's a way of God which makes a whole lot of sense. And if we choose to do other things, we do put ourselves in a position where we are likely to bring sickness upon ourselves. But I think the key thing here is that being sick is not that person actually sinned. And there are two examples in Scripture. The one is in John 9, where there's a blind man. And the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned? This man or him? Sorry, this man or his parents, that he is blind. And Jesus said, no, neither. It's actually for that my glory could be shown in him. And then I spoke to you a bit earlier about the paralyzed guy who came down. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then healed him. So sin can, your own sin can be part of a sickness, cause of a sickness, but it isn't the cause. In other words, it doesn't mean if you have flu, you did something wrong last week. I think you get the point. Okay. We live in a fallen world. That's the bottom line with sin and sickness. Okay. Then the one line here is, therefore, confess your sins to each other. And I think that's been misunderstood for many years. And the point of departure with this is that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so God has created a way that we can go directly to him to receive our forgiveness. And if you, what a scripture, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says exactly that. There's one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. But confessing to one another does have a place in the body of the church. And so I want to go through three points as to where this is actually really useful. The first one is, if you have sinned against someone else in the church, go and make right with them. And Matthew 5:23 talks about if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you know someone's got something against you, And they've got something against you because you've actually sinned against them, to be honest. You've offended them some way. Go and reconcile that first. So that's a great way of confessing. Keith, I'm sorry. Listen, I know I actually, whatever. I'm the one who bumped your car. Okay, I didn't really. But yeah, that sort of thing. I'm the one who bumped your car. I can't hide it. I'm sorry, Keith. Can we be reconciled so that we are united as a body? So that's one way of confessing. Another way is if we need support in our struggle against our sin. And what often happens is that as we hide sin in our lives, it has more power. And we're normally shameful as well, so we hide it even more, and it has more and more power. And these are particularly sort of the sin-confess cycles. And okay, no one nod, but I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, there's this sort of thing where you have a stronghold in your life, and you can't get rid of it. And in an instance like that, to actually confess that to someone is hugely helpful. And the wisdom around that would be to choose someone who is wise, someone who you can trust, someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, as it says in Acts around the deacons. But that is to find someone like that and actually confide in them. And just believe me, the power of sin is so often in the secrecy of it. And when you open it up, you're literally opening up that sin to the light of Jesus. And so often that power of that sin is broken. So that's the second time we would confess. We'd confess our sin to one another. And not to one another. It's not, you know, it wouldn't really be helpful, I don't think, if I stood up and broadcast it. You know, that's not the point. It's to someone who I trust. And then the third time when it would be helpful to confess your sin would be where you have confessed it to God and you know you're forgiven. So I've sinned in some way in a private way, then I go to God and I confess to God and I'm forgiven. But often we live still with the shame and with the guilt. And so even though I know I'm forgiven, I'm constrained because of the guilt and the shame that I live with. And I've got, I'm not going to share it, but I know it's very real in my life. For many years, I held back on getting involved with the church even. And I knew that I was clean before God, but I was so kind of full of, I suppose I felt unworthy. I felt disqualified. And only actually when I spoke to someone about it, did they go, well, listen, you know you're forgiven. Yeah, I know. I'm heartfelt repentance. They go, well, why are you holding yourself back? You actually, and their words were the words actually of God speaking to me. They were reminding me that I am forgiven, that I have been set free from it. And so that's another really useful time to confess, to confide in someone again. I think when we talk confession, we're not talking about the you know, we've got to confess every one of our sins and then write them down and then have another recall the next week sort of thing. But what I do think also James is saying in here, and if you think of the context of James, it's a very practical book, and he's also serious. He's serious about getting ahead, and so I think in him saying here, confess your sins is meaning. What's the saying? Just deal with it. Get hold, sort your sin out in your life. Do not let it linger. Sort it out. And actually what comes to mind is the, and it wasn't part of my notes as I'm trying to get my mind together, the Wesley brothers, yeah. They had, I think what they called the Holy Club, and they wanted to get serious with sin. So this is what they did. I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but here you've got a bunch of guys who are going, we want to make a difference in this world. We don't want to be like the rest of the people, not condemnatory. We want to shine for Jesus. And so they got together once a week, and they would go around the room. So what sins did you perform or whatever, commit this last week? And they held each other that accountable. I mean, this is getting serious with God. Getting rid of sin in their life. Okay, I'm not saying you have to do that in your home groups, but you can see there's a willingness. Okay, that someone had the picture of that. You can see there's a willingness to deal with sin, to get rid of the sin, and that's the practicality of James. Then the last point on confession is it comes from 1 Peter 2:9. So if you're writing notes, 1 Peter 2:9. And the point here is that in Jesus' kingdom, every believer is a priest to every other believer. And if it talks about the priesthood of believers. And so we actually minister God's grace to one another. And that's a picture again of the confessing to one another. We minister the grace of God. Okay. The next question is, who can pray for healing? So what I read here was, if anyone sick among you, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. And it carries on and says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay. So who can pray? In this instance, it's talking about the elders. And the book of James was actually one of the first books written in the New Testament. In fact, it was written about 40 AD, and if you compare that to Acts was written, I think, about 70 AD, so about 30 years later. The books of Timothy and Titus were written about 65 AD, so that's about 25 years after Acts. And And so the books of Timothy and Titus, why I mention them, is because they talk specifically around the office of an elder. In other words, an elder looks like this. And in Acts, you see the development of deacons and elders as well. And the book of James, it says here, if you are sick, you call the elders of the church. And there are differing views on this, but one of the views is that they're not talking about the role of elders, the office of an elder. They're talking about people who are, experienced with God, who have a couple of years under their belts, who are knowledgeable, who have wisdom, who have walked a road. And those are the people to call. Those are the people, and not just the actual elders themselves. And if you look at the rest of Scripture, that's quite consistent with, for example, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where it talks about the priesthood as well, where we all are a priesthood, and we pray for each other. And then even verse 16 of James 5 talks about, and pray for one another as well. And so it would look to be that that's quite consistent, that they're talking about those who are in the church who have a couple of years under their belt, whatever the case may be. And those are the people that you would turn to. Now, if you want to just turn to the elders, I'm sure there's no problem with that. but it actually, the reality is that there's a priesthood of believers, and that we all can be priests to each other. Now, one of the points that I want to make on that one about if you're sick, you call the elders, is this, that often people get offended in the church when they're going, well, no one came and prayed for me for the last 2 weeks and I was dying in bed. Now, it's a very real thing. And I think what James is saying is, very practically, guys, if you're sick and you need help, put your hand up. Call someone. Hey, please come and pray for me. And I say that because that actually then avoids disappointment. It avoids expectations on either the elders or even home group leaders or whatever, if they don't go and pray for you. So the reality here is, I'm sick, please come and pray for me, and to reach out. And one of the things also that in that is that as you reach out, you actually also demonstrating your own faith. It's not like, well, I'm just going to lie here and someone's going to pray for me and they're better. Like, I know that God can heal me and I'm going to actually ask someone to come pray for me, and therefore please come and pray for me. So who can pray for healing? As a broad answer is, we are a priesthood of believers. Let's pray for each other. You do see though that some people have a gift of healing, and you'll see it, you know, within a church environment where someone will pray and for someone else and they get healed, and you see that this person, when they pray, people get healed, and that's often just part of the gifts of the body that Jesus that has given this gift into the body of being able to pray for the sick, and they're healed, and that's great. And then if you know someone in the body like that, use them more and more and more. They're part of a gift of the body, just like you would use any other gift. If there's a gift of prophecy, is to encourage that person to prophesy and to actually exercise that gift. Okay. Cool. The last one about who can pray, and is this, I think you can pray for yourself as well. There's a young guy who's part of our team called Brian. Well, he's not so young now. He's about 30. But about 10 years ago, about 9 years ago, I remember, I was so impacted. This young guy came up and he said, I've been having headaches every week, every day of the week, and so I've just been getting used to popping Panados. And he said, but I got to the point of, hang on, this is not right. And he prayed for himself. And he said, God, I don't know what this headache was causing. I'm gonna trust you. I believe this is what you're going to do. I'm putting these Panadas aside. And they weren't Panadas. I mean, they weren't like Pethidine or whatever. I don't know. But this was his faith. And he prayed here before God, and God healed him. And I remember chatting on Monday, Keith also spoke about a growth thing he had on his face. And he just like looked in the mirror like, I rebuke this thing in the name of Jesus. God, can you come and heal me? And he was healed. So it's also not that you have to get prayer from other people. You can pray for yourself as well. Great. Okay. That's the easy slide. The next one. Thanks. Okay. What if God doesn't heal? I want to read to you, and if you are taking notes, even if you're not taking notes, this would be a good time to take a note of this scripture. Okay, so 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. And I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9, if you want to turn there. Okay, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This is for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And can you bring that next slide up? And this is... Okay, I don't know if you can see that, but I'm going to take you through it. And one of the questions that kept on coming up in our discussions on Monday as a team was, but God doesn't always heal, and why not, and these sorts of things. And what I wanted to do in this diagram is depict where we live at the moment. So if you look on the left-hand side here, you've got an arrow going that way into eternity. So God, before time, has always existed. And that line is green in terms of peace and everything's great. And then God brings creation. And everything is beautiful. There's no sickness. There's perfect. There's no sin. And then there's the fall. And at that point, sin and sickness and death enter into time. Enter into creation. And then that carries on for some time, right through the Old Testament, all the rest, to when Jesus comes, and then Jesus' atonement. Jesus dies for us. And what He dies for is that we can be reconciled forever with God. And we continue to live in this fallen world until such a time as Jesus comes back, He takes us all to Him, and then we are living in that absolute fullness. And so when I was reading now from Peter, it's talking about our inheritance starts there. We have an absolute glorious hope. We have an inheritance which is certain, an inheritance which cannot fade. It cannot perish. And I was thinking this morning of people. So we all have had parents, and you go like, well, you know, there might be an inheritance, it might not be. Think of real rands and cents. Don't think about emotional or social inheritance. Rands and cents. And you're going, well, there might be, there might not be. It might be subject to a whole lot of tax. It might be a whole lot less than you think. It might be disputed by other people. There's no certainty in that inheritance. And it's just rands and cents at the end of the day. What Peter's saying here is that we have an absolute glorious inheritance. We know exactly that we are going to be forever with our God. And that cannot be shaken. Okay. So why am I saying all of that? Because between when Jesus died and this full outpouring, this full inheritance, God gives us foretastes of what is to come. He gives us foretastes, a picture, experiences. At this point, when we accept Jesus, we know fully that our lives are secure in Him. And we then start to work out our salvation, which is what James is all about. Work out your salvation to become more and more like Jesus. And He then visits us, so to speak, coming back from the future with times of perfection. And that's what is healing. That's what healing is about. So sometimes we pray for healing and healing comes. And sometimes we pray for healing and healing doesn't come. It doesn't change our inheritance with God. It doesn't change who God is. It actually is something sovereign that we have to leave with God. And if we think we're the only ones who have that sort of problem, think back to Paul, who had absolute... I mean, Paul, if anyone had faith upon faith upon faith, it was Paul. And he says he basically beseeched God 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And most people think it was a physical thing. There was a thorn. He was suffering. He was not healed in some aspect of his life. And he straight to God, God, heal me. And he fought with God. And God said, my grace is enough for you. In fact, if I actually healed you of this, Paul, this is what the scripture says. If I healed you of this, I would be worried that you would be conceited, that you would actually be too proud. And that's quite a sobering thought. But what it shows is that God is in control of all things. So in all of this, what is our response? Our response is to pray, because we know that Jesus has set in motion something that is going to be fulfilled in its completeness at the end of time. But right now, we have Jesus working and living within us. We have the Holy Spirit as well. And we're told to have faith and to pray. And we then leave the rest up to God, actually. So I want to ask Keith to come and share his testimony. Don't be offended whoever did these flowers. I'm just moving them so you can see Keith. So Keith is a very dear friend we've known for about 10 years. In fact, as he is going to share his testimony, it was actually the time that we got to know him.
Morning, guys. It's such a privilege to be here and just to share a bit of my journey that I have walked with God with you guys. Can you put a picture of my family, please? My family couldn't be here today. My wife is part of the staff at North Hills Church. So that's my family. Tess and I have been married for 20 years, 3 beautiful children. And about 10 years ago, our lives were a bit shaken, and I want to share that journey with you guys. But before I do that, Harvey, I believe I've got a word from God for you. A while back, my son showed me a picture on YouTube, and what they did is they took a young man, and he was very athletic, very strong, and they put makeup on him, and they made him look like an old man. And this guy went out, and he went to the beach with these guys, who did all physical exercise, lifting weights, and he walked in there as an old man, pretending, and he actually outperformed all these guys, and the people were all in awe of this old man actually doing things that a 20-year-old did. And I believe God says, listen, there's still a road for you to go, and he's calling you to run with horses, y'all. So, and the picture I had of you is actually, you were like shepherding people, but there were points where you actually were running ahead of him, of them, looking at what is ahead and coming back. Say, come guys, we can do this. God is leading us here. So he's definitely still got some work for you to do, y'all. And just to encourage you is that about 10 years ago, I heard of a story of a man in NCM. I've forgotten his name. At the age of 80, he left his home and everything, him and his wife, they went to plant a church in China, y'all. So at the age of 80, I mean, that takes courage, y'all. So we never retire in God's kingdom. That couple at the back, can you guys just stand up? I had a picture of you guys going on a picnic, and you were putting your blanket out, sitting under a tree, and taking your stuff out to eat. But as you did that, people joined you, and they weren't necessarily invited. Yeah, and I thought, that's quite a funny picture, yeah. But you know what? The food that you had there was enough for all of you. And I believe God is going to use you guys in ministry. There are going to be times where we have little, and you're going to share it with people. People are going to arrive at your door unannounced, and you're going to be able to share God's goodness with those guys, y'all. So, and 2008, I was sales manager for a beverage company, and just going about my work, coming back from Harry Smith, I was involved in a serious car accident. And I knew it was serious because I rolled the car, I was totally awake, the car was still on its roof, my face was in the roof, my body somewhere behind me, and I tried to get out of a car, I couldn't move. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't move. And I was lying there for about, it felt like ages, and I could hear cars going past, but nobody stopped. I said, what is happening? Why is nobody stopping? And eventually somebody stopped, and it was a whole taxi full of people, of African people, and they stopped there, and they said, oh, you're in an accident, we must take you out. And people started praying and singing hymns, and I just said, listen, don't take me out of a taxi, wait, out of a vehicle. I knew I was seriously hurt. Wait for the ambulance to arrive. And it took about 2 hours for the ambulance to arrive at the scene. I was between Harry Smith, between Ladysmith and Escort, the accident happened, y'all. So, but the people were very good. They prayed for me. They were singing hymns. One gentleman actually took my wallet, my cell phone. He said, listen, I've got everything. We'll give it to people. Nothing will get lost here. He actually waited there as well, next road, while the taxi went. He said, I'll catch a lift with somebody back home. I'll wait here with this guy until the ambulance arrives. So, got to the hospital and actually found that actually I'd broken my neck in three places. And I was paralyzed from my neck down. I was declared quadriplegic and, yeah, my journey started was quite difficult. I mean, you can imagine, I was 36 years old at the age. I was a very strong, very capable man. When there was touch rugby, I was there. When there's any form of sports, I was there. And now suddenly I found myself in a place where I'm actually in nappies. I'm totally dependent on other people to wash, to eat, all that. Couldn't do a thing for yourself. Whatever I needed somebody else to come do it for me. Very difficult place to be. And just lying there, I mean, so why does all that have to happen? But you know what? God wasn't all of us. Now, just to rewind the tape a bit. As a young man of 18, I went to a little church in Richards Bay. I protested. I didn't want to go. I wasn't saved. A friend of mine nagged me, said, you've got to come, you've got to come. I eventually came in and I went to this little church. And there was a visiting prophet that day. And she went and she prophesied over everybody. And I thought, ew. She's got nice things to say about everybody, and who doesn't want nice things said about them? So I went ahead, and the minute I stood in front of her, I knew I was in trouble. You know, you get that feeling, oh, this person is seeing right through me. I can't hide away from this. And she kept quiet for a while. She was sitting in a bar stool, and I'm quite tall, and even sitting in front of me, I was still quite taller than her. So she stood up, she looked at me, and she grabbed me by the shoulders, and she started shaking me. She started turning me around, and as an 18-year-old, I thought, oh, this is so not good for my image. It's not cool what she's doing here. So. And then she said, you know what, as I'm shaking you now, and as I'm turning you, that is what God's going to do in your life. What can be shaken will be shaken. What can be turned around will be turned around. But he's going to do it for his glory. And about five or six months before my accident, Sheila, who is our lead elder's wife, came to me as well with a prophecy. And she said, listen, I've got this picture of you walking up a hill, but you're actually pushing a big boulder. And this boulder is threatening to roll back and destroy you. But I kept on pushing this boulder. But the funny thing is, the closer I got to the top of the hill, the smaller the boulder became. And when I reached the top, it was actually just a small pebble. And I wanted to take this little stone and throw it over my shoulder. I said, no. God says, take that stone and put it in your shoe as a reminder of where you've come from. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a stone in your shoe when you walk. It's actually not just a reminder. It's actually very uncomfortable. It's not easy. So when the accident happened, those prophecies came to the forefront. I knew the shaking was happening. I knew what's happening now was from God. Now, when you go through something like that, there's a lot of questions that come. There's a lot of uncertainty. What's going to happen to my family? I mean, my children were 8, 7, 5, and 2.5 at that stage. Who's going to take care of them? I mean, my boss came to me in the hospital and said, listen, you know what? I'm paying you for 3 months. This is what the government, the law requires, and I can't pay you after that. Now, all these things come. What do you do? I can't take care of my family being a quadriplegic. Who's going to feed for him? Who's going to take care of him? Who's going to pay his school fees in it? So not just did I have to deal with what I went through and I had to fight for to regain my life back again, I had to think of those things as well. And so you can imagine the conversations I had with God. There were times where I was angry with God. There were times where I was disappointed with God. But you know what? God is big enough. He can handle those kind of things. And so, I mean, there's many things I can tell you guys. Many miracles that has happened. It will keep you here for hours. That it was not my doing. It was all God. Give you an example. I mean, I was in St. Anne's. While I was in St. Anne's, I got news. Listen, you know what? You have to go to a rehab. It's going to be very intensive. And you're going to prepare yourself mentally because they're going to push you to your limits. And I said, listen, let's do it. Whatever we have to do, I'm in. So, but I had to wait for a bed to open there. And I was in St. Anne's about 2 months waiting for this bed to open. Every day I said, listen, when is my bed coming? When am I going? Eventually the day arrived that I went there. And I was geared up. Now we're going to do this. We're going to get my life in order. They're going to help me to walk again. I was there 2 or 3 days. And they washed me and they shaved me. And when they touched my neck, I said, hey, don't touch, it hurts. And they said, hey, there's something wrong here. That shouldn't happen. So what actually happened is, at the time of my accident, they operated and they put a cage in my neck. It was a metal plate in my neck that actually reinforced to the area that was broken. And that plate was going to stay there for the rest of my life. So when I was in a rehab, and that pain that I felt is, when I took x-rays, is that one of the bolts actually unworked itself and came out. And they phoned a neurosurgeon that operated on me, and they told him the story, and he said, no, that is impossible. There's no way that bolt could come out. That is screwed into the bone, and it's glued in. That's set for life. It's not going to come undone. And I said, listen, but it happened. He said, no, it's impossible. Cut the long story short, they said, listen, I had to come back to St. Anne's. I had to go get operated on again, put a new bolt in. Straightforward procedure. So when I heard I had to come back to St. Anne's operation, I asked them, look, what about my bed here? Will you guys keep my bed here? And they said, listen, we can't guarantee you. We don't know what's going to happen in the operation again. You might come back better, you might come back worse. Not only that, you're going to have to spend a few days maybe in intensive care, general ward, make sure everything is fine. Then we can get you back here. So that was tough for me. I prepared myself mentally to get to this place and emotionally to get to this place where I'm getting to a rehab. When they said they can't keep my bed here, I mean, that was almost worse than the accident itself. I mean, emotionally, I was shattered. I was crying before God. I mean, Kevin was a lead out there at that time, tried to phone me. I couldn't even speak to him. I couldn't speak to my wife. I said, I was finished. So what do you do? But go to God. So I said, Lord, you're going to help me through this. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. So they said, listen, the maximum time that I can keep my bed was a week. That was a Tuesday that I left to come back to St. Anne's. I was being operated on a Friday, and I could only keep my bed till a Tuesday. I was determined to get back there within a week. And they said, no, it's not going to happen. I was operated on Friday. I woke up. I said, you guys take me back to the general ward now. No. I said, you're taking me back. I'm fine. You're taking me back to the ward. By the Tuesday, I was back at the rehab. I fought the system as well. I said, you guys are taking me. I don't care what you say. You're taking me back, y'all. They found that when it opened up, the operation was going to be an hour maximum, in and out. I ended up being in the operating room for 3 hours. My wife and I were all very concerned because I didn't know what was happening. I mean, hour in and out, but now I'm in there for 3 hours. what the doctor had found when he opened it up, that my body rejected that screw and it worked its way out. So much healing had taken place. They didn't need to put that cage back again. Now that plate that they put in, I would have lost 40% mobility in my neck. So much healing had taken place, there was no need. They chucked that. All I've got is between two of the vertebrae, a small casing and a ball joint. It's still in there. And it tilted my neck. It was all fine. And so it's just God's provision. What I thought was a big setback was actually God doing his work. What I saw was a big disappointment was God going ahead of me. I mean, imagine my healing had to take place and I still had that cage on my neck, losing 40% of mobility in my neck. Weak point of that cage, top and bottom, it would have prohibited my healing. God knew, so that thing had to come out. That's not part of your body. That had to come out. So anyway, back at the rehab, my very first day, they asked me, what is your goals here? What do you want to achieve here? And I said, what are you guys talking about? I mean, I want to walk out of here. And it's like a curtain going over their eyes. I thought, they said, Okay. The next day, they called a meeting with me. It was the doctor in charge of the rehab, was my physiotherapist, and they had a psychologist there. And they said, we need to talk to you. And I was totally oblivious. I was totally ignorant. I thought, hey, we're going to make a plan now of how we're going to put my life together. And their words to me was actually, you know what, you don't seem to realize how serious your injury is. What do you mean? We are very concerned about your emotional state. And we want to make you aware that you might not be able to achieve that. And if you don't, and if emotionally, if you're not going to achieve it, we're concerned that you might crash and burn. And you know what? I don't care. Let's just do the best that we can. And to cut a long story short, I was at the rehab for just under 4 months. When I arrived there, I literally had movements. To give you an example, I could move the arm, my hand, and I would put it on my face, and then suddenly my hand is on my face. I couldn't get it down again because some muscles would work, some wouldn't work. And I had to try to get my hand off my face and suddenly it would go off in it. And it's that kind of thing. I mean, slowly movement would start to come back, but there was no strength in it. I couldn't hold a spoon. I couldn't feed myself. And the funny thing is I learned to shave myself before I could feed myself. Just out of desperation, because, I mean, the ladies won't understand it. If you shave, you've got to soften the bristles a bit, I mean, because otherwise it is painful. And they would come shave me, and it was so painful because I said, you're hurting me. And then one day I just had enough. I said, give me that razor. And I was all over the place. And they said, you're going to hurt yourself. I said, I don't care, but you are not shaving me again, y'all. So I literally started shaving myself before I could feed myself. And after nearly 4 months, I walked out of that rehab with a set of crutches. And they came to me, and when I walked out there that same day, they said they never thought it was going to be possible. And I said, listen, and through out of it, I always acknowledged God. I said, God is not finished with me. I've had powerful prophecies in my life where He said He's calling me to ministry in it. Even before, most of His prophecies came before I was saved, from people I didn't know, from all aspects, just going about daily life. And through all of this, when I was 30 pounds, I went back to God. I said, Lord, if any of those prophecies had to be fulfilled, it cannot be with me being a quadriplegic. It's your word, it's your promises. I'm taking it back to you. It's your problem, Lord. If those prophecies are going to be fulfilled, you have to do it. You have to do something. How can you be in ministry? How can any of those things come to pass if I'm bedridden as a quadriplegic? But through all, God is faithful. I mean, when I was on my lowest low, He was there. I remember nights, in the middle of a night, just crying out to God when the enormity of it all just hits you. Things that were helpful, Northfield's Church, the family of the body of believers, just encouraging me. I can't recall ever one visiting hour where there wasn't somebody not coming to visit me. Even while I was in a rehab in Durban, people would drive through to come visit me, come and encourage me. And that helped a lot, but you know what? Those things are great, but when you're in the middle of a night and there's nobody there, who do you turn to? We can only turn to one person, to our Creator. He knows us. He knows the beginning from the end, when we don't have the answers. And as many times I got angry with God, I just had to come before God. Lord, you know what? I'm sorry. You are my strength. So you can, the guys can see, I still struggle walking in it. I'm not completely healed. But the doctors clearly said I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. About 9 months after my accident, I was discharged. I was at home again. I had to go for a checkup, and I arrived at, in public places, I was still dependent on my wheelchair, because the reality is I can't use my hands and stuff when I'm in a crutches. So at home, I still use a wheelchair to cook. At work, I use a wheelchair. Public places, I use a wheelchair. But I try and use it as little as possible. So went back to the neurosurgeon, rolled into his office, and I stand up to shake his hand. He said, sit down, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I can't stand. And he said, no, sit down. You didn't want me to stand even. So I said, but I can walk and crutches. And he said, no, you shouldn't be. I said, but you know what, I'm going back to work. He says, no, you're not going back to work. I said, I'm going back to work. I have to support my family. He said, well, I'm washing my hands. I don't want to hear it. If something happens to you, it's on you. Yeah, so, but after this, the last 10 years, I can keep you guys here for hours. The miracles that God has done in my life, His divine provision. I've been involved in starting a business. I've completed a degree in the last 10 years that I didn't even pay for. That God has provided it as well. I've been on trips to Zimbabwe even 2-3 times a year since 2012, ministering God's word. Every opportunity I get, Lord, I'm there. It is easy to focus on what I don't have and say, listen, but I can't do that. I mean, getting in a vehicle, driving 18, 19 hours non-stop to Zimbabwe, it has a toll on my body. It does. But you know what? The discomfort far outweighs what God does in our lives when you put your hand up. One thing that I've learned as well in my whole thing is when he's there, oh, woe is me, and I cried out. And a valuable lesson that I want to leave with you guys as well. When I was in the rehab and I had no hope but God, that is what I had a hope in God. I looked around and the people that was in the rehab as well. And it didn't take me long to realize, you know what? I've still got a lot to be grateful for. There were people there that were by far worse off than me. And I just said, thank you, Lord, for what I have. I'm grateful for what I have. I'm willing to use what I have as long as I have you in my life.
So Keith actually studied a bachelor in theology since then. And I mean, I don't know if actually you would have done that and completed that if you were still working and everything else as well. And one of the other things is, I've been on a trip with Keith up to Zimbabwe, and coming back, Bart Bridge was like totally full, just blocked up. And so we go, oh no, we've got a disabled person here, can we come through? And so it kind of works your advantages as well. It does. But for me, the thing here is, God says, He says, pray for the sick. And we've got to be obedient to that. And we've got to have faith. We've got to know who God is, and we've got to stir up our own faith. And then we've also got to trust God that He is God. And we've got to trust Him on that outcome. And so I look at Keith, and Keith would actually be quite bummed because he's actually only half healed, actually. I look at that. I mean, to be honest, he's only half healed. But he's going, no, you know, God is God. Look what God has done. Look what He's given me. And I rejoice in God. And so, can I close? Is that okay? So, in closing this morning is, if you have any need for healing, and emotional or physical or whatever, is don't leave. Come and ask someone. Doug will be here. We'll be here. Come and ask someone to pray with you. And let's trust God, and let's take it to God in faith. Cool. Thank you. Thanks, Keith. Thanks, everyone. Cheers.